Welcome to Walking in the Word, the weekly teaching series by pastor, teacher, evangelist Eric W. Stansberry, located in Las Vegas, Nevada. This podcast is brought to you every week with the hope of blessing you to find to strengthen your walk with Christ. And now, your teacher, Pastor Stansberry. Hello, everybody. Welcome to Restoration. This is your friend, Dr. Eric Stansberry, welcoming you to today's message. We're going to have a song, have a message from the Word of God out of Hebrews chapter 10. So sit back, grab your cup of coffee or tea or however, if you're listening to the podcast later, and let's go into restoration. Listen to the words of this song. It's a beautiful song. It was sung by the Imperials back many years ago, and it's called Praise the Lord. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you will serve only to remind you they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Now Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think we are paupers when he knows himself we're children of the King. So raise up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He can work through those that praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. When you Hi, if you've got your Bibles with you today, let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Today we're going to be talking about what the old covenant could not accomplish. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace, and your glory. We thank you, God, that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can think or ask according to the power that is at work in us. And I pray, Father God, as we break your word today, as we go into your word, that people's lives will be changed forever. We're going to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Chapter 10, verse 1. For since the law has merely a rude outline or foreshadowing of the good things to come, instead of fully expressing those things, it can never, by offering the same sacrifices continually year after year, make perfect those who approach its altars. For if it were otherwise, would these sacrifices not have stopped being offered, since the worshipers had once for all been cleansed, they would no longer have any guilt or consciousness of sin. But as it is, these sacrifices annually bring a fresh remembrance of sins to be atoned for, because the blood of bulls and goats is powerless to take away sin. Every year, people had to go every day. The priest could never sit down. There was always blood being offered because sinning is what sinners do. And even though you say, well, Brother Eric, I'm not a sinner anymore, you still have the sin nature to deal with. And we're going to talk about how Christ deals with that in just a moment. You and I have to get to the place in our own spiritual experience with God that we accept what Jesus has done. Notice what Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, speaking to Saul. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that even though they're given these sacrifices, they still would go out and remain in disobedience. They were going through all the religious motions, but their hearts were not there. They were not part and parcel of what God wanted for them. When Psalmist David was caught in his sin with Bathsheba and he's confronted by Nathan, when he comes to begin his repentance, notice what he says. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You find no pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, the sacrifice that is acceptable to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin, and humbly and thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise. The problem with the sin nature, it prevents us from doing what God has asked us to do. Because it wants us not to be obedient. It wants us to go in our own pride. It wants us to walk in our way. And the idea of the bulls and the goats could not handle the idea of your conscience. Because your mind, the thought life, we're going to talk about this, is where most Christians are going to mess up. Because the thought then becomes something we dwell on, whether it is sin or even whether it is pride or whether it is our issues that we have. The sacrifices of the bulls and goats were required yearly. They had to go through the Day of Atonement. So even every year you knew you were going to the tabernacle, you had sin offering had to be made. If you touched something unclean, there was an offering for that. There were so many offerings, there was nothing that could ultimately handle the situation. Which brings us now to verse 5. Hence, when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but instead you have made ready a body for me to offer. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no delight. Then I said, behold, here I am coming to do your will, O God, to fulfill what is written of me in the volume of the book. When you said just before, you have neither desired nor have you taken delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings, all of which are offered according to the law. He then went on to say, behold, here I am coming to do your will. Thus he does away with and annuls the formal order, as a means of expiating sin, so that he might inaugurate and establish the second latter order. And in accordance with this will of God, we have been made holy, consecrated, sanctified, through the offering made once and for all in the body of Christ. So he continues to remind us that we can't get there through animal sacrifice. But he also focuses on Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, and its prophetic nature. That even back in the Psalms, the world was being told that God was going to come in the flesh, for you prepared a body for me. When Jesus came, he had to come as a human. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 3, man gave up the dominion of the planet Earth to the fallen realm. So because of that birthright, and if you really want to deep dive into this, Timothy Alberino has a great book actually called Birthright, where he talks about that Satan knew he could not sit on the throne of mankind, that for him to be what he wanted to be in charge, he had to be human, and he can't be. So God becomes fully God, fully man, when Mary becomes pregnant with the Christ child, with the Holy Spirit causing the germination, the seed to happen. This changes everything because Jesus can sit on the throne. Jesus can take dominion. And so when he comes as a human, when he offers up willingly the sacrifice, understand that Christ was prepared and Christ came to do one thing, to do the will of his Father, to die on the cross so that you and I have access to eternal life. The problem with many believers today is we live beneath our privilege because we've never truly understood what Jesus did through his obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, being watchful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Obedience. Jesus was completely obedient to his Father. In Job 36 and 11, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness and joy through obedience. Because Jesus was completely obedient, even to the death of the cross, you and I have access to eternal life. 1 John says, and then we receive from him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to him. Jesus gave us the blueprint. He said, the things that you see me do, I've seen my Father do. The things you've heard me say, I've heard my Father say. And then he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. Jesus, because his sacrifice at the cross was so complete, so in obedience to the will of the Father, you and I no longer have to be slaves or obedient to sin. Do we mess up? Absolutely. But we shouldn't stay in that position. We should have that supernatural, that now experience, that Kairos experience, that suddenly there's a change in your life. He says that we can be sanctified and consecrated. That's what it means. Sanctification is not the stuff you don't do. It's that you set your life, you set everything about yourself apart for God. You humble yourself to him so that he does what needs to be done. It has nothing to do with you and I. We can do things in our power and it will fail miserably. We can't save ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We can't make it to heaven on our own. But if we accept the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you and I, two humans, three humans, male, female, trying to make it, can make it all the way to the end and live a life that shows the world that Jesus is alive. How? We mimic what Jesus did through obedience. We obey his words. We obey his commandments. We do what he's called us to do. We walk in the authority that he gave us in Matthew when he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, based on what I just said, go. And he gave us the authority to be those witnesses. Walk in obedience. Look at verse 11 and as we go farther in chapter 10. Furthermore, every human priest stands at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifices over and over again, which are never able to strip from every side of us the sins that envelop us and take them away. Whereas this one, Christ, after he had offered a single sacrifice for our sins that shall avail for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. When Jesus did his work, he's not standing at the throne of God. He's not standing in the tabernacle of God, still making intercession. Instead, he sat down. He's done. It's finished. The fact that you and I still struggle is that we've not caught on, so it's done. It's finished. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of what the enemy does because our elder brother, Jesus Christ, went, died, resurrected, and then he made the sacrifice and sat down at the throne of God. That means it's done. He's now sitting there, as we read in chapter 4, making intercession for us so that when we fail, we can come before him. When we have a need, we come before him. We come before him not pleading and begging, oh, please, it's paid for, it's done. We simply come accepting and walking in the authority that God has given us. The reason so many of us don't walk in our God-given authority, we've allowed everybody else to tell us that you're a worm, you're useless, you're nobody, and you need to beg and plead. But can I tell you today, it's not in my notes, but I want to tell you today, you are a son and daughter of the living God. And because of that, you don't have to walk in defeat. Notice what he says, starting with verse number 13. Then to wait until his enemy should be made a stool beneath his feet. For by a single offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. And also the Holy Spirit adds his testimony to us in confirmation of this, for having said, this is the agreement, the testament, and covenant that I will set up and conclude with them after those days, says the Lord. I will imprint my laws upon their hearts, and I will inscribe them upon their minds, on their innermost thoughts and understanding. He then goes on to say, and their sins and their law breaking I will remember no more. And now, where there is absolute remission, forgiveness, and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and law breaking, there is no longer any offer to be made to atone for sin. He goes, it's done. Jesus did it once and for all. If you can't shout about that, I don't know what to say. I really don't. It's done. It's finished. Jesus sat down, and his enemies, all of his enemies, are going to be made a footstool. Who are the enemies? Death, sin, the fallen realm. All of the things that you and I look at and deal with, and we see as big things, as death is a big thing, and sin is a big thing, they're now footstools. They're under his feet. What does that mean for you and I? How does that impact our lives? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. We give the devil so much more power. When this verse right here says that God disarmed, took away their power, stripped them of their ability to hurt you. If the devil is giving you in the fallen realm, is really giving you a hard time, it's because you've given them an inroad. You've given the devil, neither give place to the devil, you've given him a place to sit. Maybe be what you say, what you be bringing into your house. And if you want freedom from that, here's how you get there. You remind the fallen realm, I have authority over you because Jesus gave me the authority when he disarmed you. You no longer have the power over my life, but Jesus has given me a new life. He's given me authority, and I can look you in your beating little eye and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, go. In the name of Jesus Christ, get out. The reason that so many of us struggle is that we don't realize, and the enemy doesn't want you to realize, he's already been beaten. If I was in a live church, I'd say, can you say amen? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Little children, you are of God. That means you are of God. God has done something in your life. God has changed you. And he just simply wants you to accept that. And have already, that's past tense. Did you catch that? You've already defeated and overcome them, the agents of Antichrist, and that spirit of Antichrist, because he who lives in you is mightier, greater than he who is in the world. I love that he says, and have already defeated. Have already defeated. Look at somebody if you're watching this and say, hey, the devil's already defeated. The fallen realm is already defeated. The reason so many of us don't get that is the fallen realm continues to whisper and tell us how defeated we are, when if we would stand in the authority that Jesus gave us and say, wait a minute, There's something inside of me that's already greater than what's out here. And because he lives in me, and because he's in my body and in my spirit, I no longer am held captive to you. The reason so many of us miss that, the reason so many of us don't get that, is that we've not been taught that. Me is a prime example. Over the past few years, the Lord has pulled me apart and pulled apart some of the things that I grew up thinking was right. Wasn't necessarily it was completely wrong, but it was incomplete. And I struggled with so many things in my own personal life until I got a hold of this. The enemy has already been defeated. They've been disarmed. I am not held to their authority. They are instead under my authority through what Jesus did at the cross. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumph. So he's leading us in victory. And through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Which, for we are the sweet fragrance of Christ, which excels unto God, discernible alike among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Notice what he says. We are the trophies of Christ. We are led by Christ. We're led in a victory parade. When we defeated in World War II, when we won victory in Europe and victory in Japan, the ticker tape parade that ran down through New York as we paraded, we were victorious. That pales in comparison to the parade that went through heaven when Jesus came out alive and led captivity captive, made an open show of them that they were defeated, and then brought us in as now we are co-heirs with Christ. We are part of that victory. Now, doesn't that make you want to shout and say, praise God, I'm free? The reason so many of us miss this and we no longer walk in that revelation is that we've been convinced by man that we are oppressed, depressed, gloom, despair, and agony on us. When we should say, I am more than a conqueror through Christ because he disarmed my enemy. I have an enemy that doesn't have a weapon, but the weapons of my warfare are mighty through God. Mighty through God. It's not about me and you. We, in our own flesh, we are nothing more than cannon fodder. But through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and taking the God-given authority that he gave you when he walked and made and disarmed all of them, you can walk in victory. When I was in high school, we had a cheer. Victory, victory is our cry. V-I-C-T-R-R-Y. Are we in it? Well, yes, we are. Of course, being in high school, we monkey with some things. But the idea being, victory is our battle cry. We've won. The next thing that he says is he's going to change where things were written. Now, the author of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34. This is my covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts will I write them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will no more teach each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, recognize, understand, and be acquainted with me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will seriously remember their sin no more. He's changing three things about us. One, he's going to change your life. His law will now become written inside of you. Not on tablets of stone where it's the outside trying to get in, but from the heart, from the inside trying to get out. So once he converts you and changes you, the next place that we have to deal with is our thought life. The way we thought before we were Christians, that's why we were told in Romans to not be conformed to the image of this world, but by the renewing of our minds. In other words, here, You've got to begin to meditate on Scripture. God's Word is seed, and it needs a place to grow, and you want to meditate on His Word and get into His Word. And as you begin to, as He's changing your life, He changes your thought life. You no longer begin to think the way you used to think when you lived in defeat, but you begin to think the way you should think, knowing that you're more than a conqueror. And the number one thing that Satan throws at you is your past, and he deals with that. He goes, I will forgive their sin, iniquity, and remember it no more. You get a changed life, you get a new thought life, and your past life, God forgets. The problem with many of us is that we can't forget. But when Jesus sat down at the throne of God, when Jesus sat down, he told Eric, he told you, my friend, it's finished. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to walk around singing, as he used to sing on Hee Haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark, depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Instead, we sing a new song. Jesus set me free. I am more than a conqueror. I will become a victor, not a victim. Let me ask you today, do you know him? Have you met him? Do you understand what he wants to do in your life? If you're still living in defeat, if you're still living with issues that prevent you from being what God has called you to do and who you are called to be as his son or daughter, today can be your day. Part of the things that he showed me that our ministry, we have things that we're supposed to do. Preach the gospel, recovery of sight to the blind, heal the sick, raise the dead, both physically and spiritually. I've not done that yet. Get rid of demons. But most of all, proclaim Jubilee. Your debt has been erased. You're new. And if you're not new this morning, it's really simple. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. And confess your sins and say, Lord, I need you. You know my past. You know I'm broken. But you said if I will call on you and repent, that means you change your mind on how you think about your life and stop doing the things you know are wrong, that you would change my life. And he will. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and your glory. Thank you, God, that you hear us when we pray. And I ask, Father God, that you'll help the people that are listening to this podcast today to make that commitment, to pray to you, to get out of their own way and let you be God, and to change their life. And Father, we're going to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hey, we'll be right back with some final words. Hey, thank you for joining us here on Restoration Today. I'm so glad that you chose to spend this time with us. If you're in the Decatur, Texas area, we're going to be starting a Bible study, probably on a Thursday night. It's going to be live, probably on Facebook or YouTube, that you can join via Zoom. Or if you're in the Decatur, Texas area, we'll let you know. Email me. I'll tell you exactly where we're going to be. We're not have that detail worked out yet. And come and be with us. And so until next time, this is Dr. Eric Sainsbury saying, let grace and peace be multiplied into your life as God does a wonderful work. Email me at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. Stay tuned right here to the things that God is going to do in, not only in your life, but through your life as he brings restoration.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast of Walking in the Word with Pastor, Teacher, Evangelist Eric W. Stansbury. Feel free to email Pastor Stansbury at pastorstansbury@gmail.com. We thank you for your listening. We'll see you next week on Walking in the Word.